We're going to be in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you've got your Bible with you. You can turn there. And we're going to look at a relatively famous passage of Scripture that is about Paul's thorn in the flesh. While you are just getting yourself settled in or looking there, it'll be on the screen in a moment. But first, I just want to pray for God's help here this morning. So let's pray. God, I just want to thank you for the opportunity to gather as your people. Lord, as we have already alluded to this morning, your church all across this world is facing many struggles. Lord, we struggle to assemble safely in the midst of the pandemic, in the midst of natural disasters, in the midst of wars and persecution. But God, one thing you have promised is to build your church and that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So we pray, Lord, that your presence would be here this morning and that you would speak to us through your word, so that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we might be conformed into the image of your Son. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So here's what I'll do is I'll read the text that we're going to study this morning, and then we'll just take a look at it piece by piece. So here we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10 is what we'll cover. It says, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong.'" This is God's word for us this morning. And the outline that I have is pretty simple. I'm just going to ask 3 basic questions of this text and answer them in succession. The first is we're going to ask, what exactly is Paul's thorn? Then we're going to ask, what is the purpose of the thorn? And the thirdly, we're going to ask, how did God redeem the thorn that was in Paul's life? So first, let's begin with asking the question, what exactly was Paul's thorn? He talks about this issue, this thing in his life, and he calls it a thorn in the flesh. Now, one thing that we can know for sure about this thorn is that it caused Paul great suffering. The ESV translation uses the word harass, that this thorn harassed him. If you look at the NIV or the NLT, it uses the word torment, that this issue, this thing, tormented him. And if you go all the way back to the King James Version, it uses the word buffet, which is a word we don't use a lot anymore, but it kind of refers to this idea of blow after blow after blow. And so whatever this thing is, whatever this thorn is, it just wouldn't go away. And Paul had to struggle to deal with this. He shares in the text that he prayed, he actually pleaded with God 3 times, "Take this away," and God did not. So what exactly is this thing that the apostle was trying to get rid of in his life? Well, there are at least 3 primary options for what the exact nature of the thorn was, so we'll just go through them quickly. The first is, perhaps the thorn was a physical illness. In fact, Paul mentioned in that passage, he calls it a thorn in the flesh, which could be something he's talking about physical, right? This is a physical ailment in my flesh that is giving me pain and suffering. This would not be surprising. In the previous chapter, before this section here on the thorn, just in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul recounts many of the hardships that he suffered as an apostle of Christ. Some of them included beatings. He actually says, countless beatings. "I've been beat for Jesus so many times, I don't even remember how many times." He talks about imprisonments, starvation, shipwreck. He even was stoned on one occasion, right, where people pick up rocks and they try to put you to death with them, and he survived that encounter. But you can imagine somebody who's experienced such physical suffering, such abuse to their body, that perhaps some of those things never really healed. And he had physical sort of disabilities or ramifications that just kind of carried with him. That's not entirely out of the question. I mean, the Apostle Paul, we know, was able to heal people on many occasions through the power of God, but perhaps God did not heal him. In fact, we know for sure Paul had at least some ongoing physical issues because of what he tells us in Galatians chapter 4, verse 13 and following. He says this to the church in Galatia. He says, "You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me." So Paul tells the Galatians, you know the circumstances in which I showed up at Galatia and preached the gospel to you. I showed up because I had a physical ailment. Now, we don't actually know the exact circumstances as to why he was in Galatia because of this physical ailment, other than it happened. But he says here, that's why I was in your midst to begin with. I had a physical issue, a health issue, that caused me to wind up in Galatia. Because I was there, I was still preaching. Classic Paul, right? Nothing can slow this guy down. He also says there, you know, if it were possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me, which is a peculiar thing to say. But perhaps he himself had some kind of an eye condition, deteriorating vision or injury to his eyes through some of the beatings or stonings he had taken. We just don't know for sure. But it's entirely possible that the thorn to which Paul is referring to is a physical ailment. My guess is some of you know a little bit of what that's like, to have some kind of a chronic physical illness that you've sought treatment for, that you've sought to deal with, that you've sought prayer for. You have asked God to take it away because it causes you great suffering, and God didn't. If so, you may have been in the exact company of the Apostle Paul, where you simply need to learn how to cope and rely on God's strength to carry you through despite that. But that's not the only option. It is one option for what the thorn could have been. There's a second option that we'll look at, and that is that the thorn could have been a demonic spirit. And you get this because he describes it not only as a thorn in the flesh, but also as a messenger of Satan to harass me. So could it be then that Paul is saying that this thorn is not a physical thorn, but it's actually spiritual, and that the nature of it is a messenger of Satan, which perhaps could refer to some kind of a demonic spirit, unclean spirit. I mean, you see in particular in the Gospels and in the book of Acts that everywhere the apostles turned to preach the gospel about the risen Christ, they were met with opposition. Here's one example of how this happened in Paul's ministry in Acts chapter 16. Verses 16 and 18. It says, "As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met there by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination," some kind of unclean spirit, "and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation.' And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And it came out that very hour." So again, you see that Paul's ministry is marked in part by opposition from the spiritual realm. Demonic spirits trying to hinder and harass his ministry team as they went about the Lord's work. Now this example here, Paul is able to cast this demon out of this poor girl. And of course, if you read the rest of the story, it creates quite a ruckus. But could it be that on a different occasion, Paul was again harassed by a demonic spirit and prayed for deliverance, and it didn't come? Again, we don't know for sure because the Bible does not record that, but it is possible. He does say his thorn could be a messenger of Satan harassing him. And there is a third option that we can look at. The third option is that this thorn was in the form of human opposition. So not spiritual, but human. The messenger of Satan may not be referring to a demonic spirit per se, but rather a human agent who Satan is using to oppose the ministry of God. Here's just one example of many. where Paul faced human opposition. 2 Timothy 4, verse 14 and 15, Paul, in his letter to Timothy, refers to, quote, "Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message." Here, Paul is naming a specific individual, Alexander the coppersmith, as somebody who opposed his ministry with tenacity. He was a difficult person to be around. He stepped in the way and tried to interfere with what they were doing at every turn. And now he's warning young Timothy of saying, he still lives where you live. Watch out, because he's a troublemaker. So could it be that this individual, or perhaps other individuals, were being used by Satan in order to interfere with God's ministry in the churches? Well, certainly it's possible, but we simply don't know for sure. These are three of the options that people have put forth as what the thorn in the flesh could be referring to. Now, here's my conclusion from this question. It probably doesn't even matter if we know the exact nature of the thorn. And the reason for that is the fact that he had something in his life that caused him suffering that God did not remove is an experience we all have had at one point or another. Perhaps it's physical. Perhaps you've had demonic oppression. Perhaps you've had human opposition. Perhaps you've had other kinds of difficulties in your life that you prayed God would help you with, and he did not solve the problem. That is something all of us, if we've walked with Jesus for any length of time, we know exactly what Paul's talking about. I just want you to go back in your prayer life over the past year or over the past decade and think about the things that have consumed your time in prayer, things that you have consistently, relentlessly, on many occasions, brought to the Lord, seeking his help, and he did not give you the answer you were looking for. See, whatever that is, that's your thorn. That's the thing that God has allowed to remain in your life, a hardship to bear. And then you have to, of course, ask the question, why would God do that? I mean, why would he not take away something that's hurting me, that's causing me difficulty? So, that's what we're going to look at for the next part. If God leaves this thorn there in Paul's life, what was the purpose of leaving the thorn? Well, if you go by the text itself, there's at least two reasons Paul mentions for why he believed this thorn was in his life. The first reason is to teach Paul humility. In verse 7, he said this, "To keep me from becoming conceited. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited." He actually says it twice in the same passage, that he understood the thorn existed in his life to keep him from becoming conceited. Now, in Paul's case, he refers to the surpassing greatness of revelations. One way you could consider what he's talking about here is the fact that God is using Paul in a very unique and special way. I mean, we know that Paul is the author of multiple books in the New Testament. God literally, I should say Jesus, literally came out of the sky on the road to Damascus, kicked Paul off his high horse and said, "Guess what? You work for me now." And then he used him in mighty ways as an agent of the messenger of hope to the Gentiles. Now you can just imagine Paul being used in such a powerful way by God. If you're not careful about that, you could become pretty proud, right? Paul could start to think, "I'm really a hotshot. I mean, I'm really somebody. God loved me so much, he chose me specifically. He came out of the sky to meet me, but he didn't do that for you. And God is using me to create revival everywhere I turn. I bet he's not using you that way." See how you could easily become very puffed up and conceited about these things? And here's the thing, God knew that was a risk. I mean, God knew that Paul, if he was left unchecked, could have a big swollen head in not too long. So what did God do? He gave him a thorn to keep him grounded. Now, how many of you, for those of you who've been a Christian for any length of time, you can kind of relate to this to some degree. It's like the times and seasons in your life when things are going pretty good, often what happens is we stop praying. we stop relying on God. We start to think, hey, I've got this. I know what I'm doing. I'm making good choices. Life is turning out well. God's favor must be upon me because I'm doing exactly what he wants. And that might be the worst place for you to be, spiritually speaking. Because in that place, you start to feel like, I don't really need his help. I don't really need to pray. I don't really need to rely on him. I don't need to trust him. I don't need to repent. All is well. And that's the worst thing you can be thinking to yourself as a follower of Jesus, that I've got this. So one of the things God does out of love for us is he reminds us through something like a thorn, no, you don't. You don't got this. You need me. This is how the letter in the book of Hebrews talks about this dynamic of God giving us hardships and difficulties in order to train us to rely on him. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7 through 11. It says, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are an illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they, as in our earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he, that's God, disciplines us for our good so that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. It takes a lot of faith to understand and live according to this principle. The idea is this: God is our Father, we're his kids. And fathers who love their kids discipline them. I was thinking about this passage, and I remember in high school I had a friend that I spent a lot of time with. His name was Chris. And Chris was not a believer, and he was from an non-Christian family, so we had a little bit of a different upbringing, but we spent a lot of time together. And one of the things that I noticed when I would go over to his house and hang out is that he could do whatever he wanted. And his parents just kind of didn't care. I mean, he could go out anytime he wanted. He could come home anytime he wanted. He could bring over any friend to the house he wanted, whenever he wanted. It was essentially his parents lived on the top level of the house, and he had the basement to himself, and he just did whatever the heck he wanted. And you know what was interesting about that is I think he felt very unloved. I mean, what does that communicate as a parent to a child? That I'm not willing to be involved in your life. I'm not willing to set boundaries. I'm not willing to discipline you. What that really communicates is, I don't really care what happens to you. We understand, I think most of us here do, as parents, that we set boundaries for our kids because we love them. And when our children disobey or do something they should not, we step in and discipline them and correct them. Why? Because we hate them? Because we don't want them to have any fun? Or because we love them? It's because we love them. Because we know what's best for them, and they don't understand that. But we do it anyways. Friends, this is the exact same dynamic in our relationship with God. God knows what is best for us more than we know what's best for us. And we sometimes get frustrated that God has set boundaries in our life. And sin is essentially crossing the boundary. And one of the ways God shows you, hey, you're doing something that's bad, this is not going to end well for you, is to discipline us. Friends, God does that not because he hates us, not because he doesn't want us to enjoy a fulfilling life. It's actually because he wants us to enjoy a fulfilling life, and he knows that the path to that is with him. That's what this passage is talking about. It's saying that if you are left without discipline, then you may not even be a son of God. You may not be his child. If you are left with hardship in life, sometimes you could feel like God has abandoned me. God is letting me down. But in fact, the way you should think about it is, God is doing this for my good. There's a lesson for me to learn in this. I need to learn more reliance. I need to learn more faith. I need to trust him more. I need to surrender my life over to him more. There's more of him that I can still experience in my life, and this is the path he's chosen for me to get there. That's the purpose of hardship and suffering. It's to keep us humble and reliant on God. And he mentions a second reason, doesn't he? Humility was one. The second one, in verse 8 and 9, he says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so the power of Christ may rest upon me. See, the way God reveals more of himself to us in our lives is when we need him. I mean, if you are already strong enough to face the challenges of life, then guess what you're not going to do? You're not going to turn to God. And you're not going to experience his strength at work in your life. You're just going to experience your own. Here he says, I'm going to boast in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ is active and moving in my life. See, one of the strange ways the Christian life works is that we desire, as we've sung a little bit here earlier today, we desire to know more of God. And that's more important to us than all the riches and fame in the world. The world has lots to offer us, safety and security and comfort, and we can chase those things. But we know as believers, it's more valuable to have more of God in your life than those things. And one of the ways God gives us more of him is through hardship. I mean, I understand that that's not always an easy truth to swallow when you're in the midst of hardship. When you're like Paul, pleading with God again and again and again, please take this away. And God's answer is not what we expect. His answer is no. This is why it's so important to recognize that God loves us. He loves us on the good days when we feel blessed and enriched. He loves us on the hard days when we're depressed and brought low. And in those moments, God can meet you. And you can experience more of him, more than you've ever experienced before. And I'm telling you, friends, that is more desirable than the opposite, having a pain-free existence. That's not the way to go. Having God with pain is better than having no pain without God. That's what the scriptures tell us. God's grace and his power, it shines its brightest when we are weak. I mean, some of us, you know, we feel like, of course I need God's grace, but I only need a little bit because I'm doing pretty good myself. I can handle most things, and then there's a few things that I can't quite handle on my own, so I need a little bit of grace. And I'm telling you, in order to get that attitude out of you, God will bring you lower and lower so that you recognize, I need all of his grace. I need all he has to offer. I can't do this on my own. That song that we sang earlier this morning, that God's grace is enough. Sometimes I think to myself, we don't even know what we're really singing. You think about some of the hardship and suffering that people in the scriptures endured for Christ, far beyond what we have. Think about the believers in Afghanistan and places like that who are on death's doorstep. And God is going to show up to them with grace and power. And it may not be through deliverance, right? It may be through their martyrdom or great suffering and persecution. And in the midst of that, their faithfulness to Christ, despite what it will cost them, shows the world how valuable he is. It shows the world having Jesus is more valuable to me than keeping my life, than escaping persecution. Jesus is more valuable to me than that. And that is one of the more powerful ways we can be a witness and a testimony to the greatness of our God, is through hardship, not giving up and keeping the faith. And then people look at you like they don't understand you. It's like, how have you not turned on your God and cursed him? Has he not abandoned you? Look at what's going on in your life. And you say, you know what? I don't like this. I've prayed for God to take it away. He's decided not to. So this is his path for me. And I trust him. That is a powerful evangelistic tool. That is a way to show your unbelieving friends and family, Jesus is everything to me. He's more important than anything else this world has to offer. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but let's go to the third question. How did God redeem the thorn? Well, we've talked about it a little bit. In verse 10, here's Paul's understanding of how God is redeeming this thorn. For the sake of Christ, I am content with weakness, insults, hardship, persecution, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I appreciate that Paul says that he's content. Not necessarily that he's rejoicing or that he's thrilled about it. He's not saying, you know, I'm suffering horribly and I prayed about this and God told me he's not taking it away. So I'm thrilled. He's being kind of realistic, isn't he? He says, you know what? I'm content. I still probably would prefer that God would take this thing away. But the fact that God has chosen this path for me instead, I can live with that. Because if it means that I experience God's strength in my weakness, I'm good with that. God shows his glory in our weakness by meeting us in our time of need. Here's another way that this principle is shown in Scripture. Because really and truly, it's all over the Bible. For those of you who know your Bibles well, you know this is not a random one-off passage that talks about God's glory in the midst of hardship. Here's one example from the life of Christ. We'll go over to John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. This is just the very beginning of a long story. Go home and read it in its entirety. But here's how the setup is introduced. It says that as Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but so that the works of God might be displayed in him." And if you know the story, he goes on to heal the man of his blindness. That's quite an interesting setup to the story, isn't it? The disciples are automatically assuming that this man is blind because someone messed up, right? This is a punishment from God. Somebody sinned against God, so now he's sending blindness as a punishment. And Jesus doesn't see it that way. He sees it completely differently. He says, actually, what God is trying to do here is display his power. And in order for God to display his power, we first have to be weak. If God is going to display his ability to provide, then we must first be in need. And this is why the world is full of hardship and suffering. It's intended to be an opportunity for God to display his works of glory. Now, I understand that that's a difficult way to think about things, and most non-Christians don't understand it. But by faith, we recognize that this is a good thing, that God gets the glory, and we get to experience more of him when he meets us in our need. And that's how God redeems our thorns. If you've got something in your life that you've prayed for relief from and God just hasn't taken it away, nobody's asking you to be excited about that, but the Apostle Paul demonstrates there is a way to be content. To say, you know what? I understand that this is God's will for me in this season of my life. That he's not going to grant me the relief that I seek, but here's what he is going to grant me, the strength I need to go on. And that in and of itself is a display of God's glory. And God wants you to glorify him in that so that the people around you can see his greatness at work in your life. I'm going to read for you a quote from the book, The Hiding Place, written by Corrie ten Boom. I'm sure some of you have probably read it. If not, it's a worthwhile read. Corrie ten Boom was part of the Nazi resistance and was hiding Jews in her home until she was caught and taken away along with her family to a concentration camp. In the book, The Hiding Place, details the events of her life. And I'm just going to read for you one section where she talks about what life was like in the concentration camp. They had a barracks that they were all sleeping in. It was obviously overcrowded. Illness spread like crazy. There was lice. Everybody was starving. Everybody was suffering. It was awful. But they had snuck in a Bible. So here's what she says. As the rest of the world grew stranger, one thing became increasingly clear. And that was the reason that the two of us were here, her and her sister. Why others should suffer, we were not shown. But as for us, from morning until lights out, whenever we were not in ranks or roll call, our Bible was the center of an ever-widening circle of help and hope. Like waifs clustered around a blazing fire, we gathered about it, holding out our hearts to its warmth and light. The blacker the night grew around us, the brighter and truer and more beautiful burned the Word of God. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I would look about us, as Betsy read, watching the light leap from face to face. More than conquerors. It was not a wish. It was a fact. We knew it. We experienced it, minute by minute. Poor, hated, and hungry. We are more than conquerors. Not we shall be, but we are. Life in Ravensbrück took place on two separate levels, mutually impossible. One, the observable, external life grew every day more horrible. The other, the life we lived with God, grew daily better, truth upon truth and glory upon glory. Oof. I read that and thought, part of me wants that in my life, and there's another part of me that isn't maybe ready to face the cost. But this is how God works. That as our physical existence grows worse, our spiritual life grows brighter. He meets us in our need. Christians throughout history, like Corrie ten Boom and many others, have testified to this. Those who have suffered the greatest persecutions that none of us have probably ever known all talk like this. How God met them there, and they saw him in a new light, in his greatness and grandeur and glory, and they wouldn't trade it for the world. Friends, in a perhaps smaller way, God is doing that with you and I. Whatever it is that you are dealing with, whatever your thorn is, this is what God is doing with it. He promises to meet you in your need, to give you the strength on days when you're weak, to give you hope when you ran out yesterday. The Bible tells us his mercy is new every morning. How many of you feel like, I don't know how I'm going to get through this? The truth is, you don't have to get through this. You just have to get through today. And then tomorrow, there's more mercy waiting for you when you get there. His mercy is new every morning. And he'll take you through it. The endurance that we have through our hardship empowers our testimony. My understanding is that the last several weeks, that's kind of been a theme here at the church through the series of messages you've been doing, kind of testimonies of how God has met you in your hardships and in your need and shown up in your life. And friends, I just want to back that up with some more scripture for you. And see that even the Apostle Paul was humbled by God so that he might find more reliance on him. And that rather than running away from that, we should embrace it. Friend, I don't know what your thorn is. I don't know what you're going through. But my guess is all of us here have a thorn or two or three that God has, for his reasons, chosen not to take away. And you can be content in that because he's your father. He loves you. He has a plan and a purpose for your life. It may not be what you understand, but through the eyes of faith, you can trust him that he'll meet you every day with whatever it is you need and carry you through, and that as you faithfully trust him, you'll know more of God. You'll experience him deeper and deeper every day. And God can even use that to witness to the people around you. People that you thought would never be reached for Christ can be reached through your thorn. So friends, I plead with you from the Word of God to stay faithful, and he will meet you where you are. I'm going to pray, and we'll call the worship team to come forward while we do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. God, we confess that we often think of the circumstances in our life from purely a human perspective. Things don't make sense. Things are not desirable. We would prefer it to be differently. But through your word, we are given a different heavenly perspective. We can understand that the hardships we face in life are by your design, and they're for your plans and purposes. And that ultimately, God, it's for our good and for your glory, and potentially for the saving of many lives. So God, I pray that you would grant us your Holy Spirit to empower us to see this truth, to embrace it in our life, so that like the Apostle Paul, we can become content in our weakness, that you may be seen as strong and mighty. God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.